Scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust.
Good morning, church. I've got to tell you, it's not part of the sermon, this is free. I love the sound of kiddos. I've been listening this morning and hearing kiddos that are tickled to be here and some that aren't, and coos and great sounds from them, and also some that are maybe a little tired or a little maybe not getting their way, which I perfectly understand that. But I remember when I was a child, I remember when I had children, when my kids were little, and forgive me here, but we're still not. Me and gadgets. I remember when my young ones were little, and I remember the slightest noise they made, it didn't matter what the noise was, I was mortified. They could be smiling, they could be laughing, they could be having a good time, or they could be crying and tell me that they're upset or hungry or tired or whatever. But whatever noise they made just terrified me. I thought, we're just disrupting the whole place, I might as well leave. I'll tell you now, as one whose kids are grown, sitting in the auditorium, just listening to the kids and listening to the youngsters, with whatever noise they make, it is a joy. So thank you, parents, and thank you, grandparents, for having your kiddos here and for bringing them here and letting us enjoy them. And then, by the way, when service is over, thank you for taking them home with you. Appreciate that very much. We're glad you're all here. We're glad for the digital church that's here. We're glad for the analog church that's here. We're glad that you're here this morning in whatever way you choose and are able to join us, and we're thankful for that time. It's almost impossible to be both. To approach your Christian walk as both a customer and a disciple. And so this is a body of believers who decided to focus on being disciples, people who long to be more like Christ. And it's a great place for those who share that belief to belong and to learn and to serve. And so we're glad you're here this morning, and we're glad you're here to be a part of our worship assembly. We're going to be reading from John chapter 6 in a minute, so if you want to open there, it will be on the screen, but you're more than welcome to open and join us if you would. Your own Bibles. I love it when we read from our own text, and if you're like me, I make notes and underline and scribble and all that good stuff. This is chapter 6 builds on chapter 5. In chapter 5, Jesus has made the case that he's deity, that he is of the same nature as God the Father. And he's brought several witnesses to bear to that case. This is like a faux trial, something of a trial. And he's the first witness he brings is himself, and he makes the claim that he is the Lord. He is one who he claims to be. But he also says if he's the only witness he has, that's a fairly weak claim. So he also brings as a witness John the Baptizer. Says John the Baptizer is one who was brought to prepare the way for the Lord. And he points out Jesus as the one for whom he's preparing the way. But he also says if the only human only witnesses we have are human witnesses, then that's not a very strong case either. So then he brings into trial his works, and he says, if you don't believe anything else, believe on the works. And he's doing the works that the Messiah was said to would be doing. He's doing the works that the Father has given him. He gets in a little trouble there because he says, I'm doing what my Father has given me to do. My Father's been busy to this day. I'm busy to this day. He says that after he heals the man at the Bethesda pool. And his crowd recognizes, rightfully so, that he's claiming to be of the same nature as God the Father. It's my Father, not our Father. So he's claiming to be deity. And not only that, he makes the claim, and he said, the Father gives life to who he pleases, and so does the Son. So he's not only claiming to be one who serves as the Father in heaven serves, but one who gives life as the Father in heaven gives life. So he's made the claim to be Lord, to be deity, to be Lord. Now, the question comes, what kind of Lord will he be? Should we be, is this cause for concern or is this cause for celebration? What kind of Lord will he be? And I appreciate Edwin's reading from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was comparing the one true Lord to several fake lords, idols, and they all come up wanting. Well, let's indulge in that for just a moment. What kind of Lord will Jesus be? If we're of the of Jesus' time period, we might think to ourselves, is he going to be a cruel Lord like Moloch? There were people in those days who decided to put their faith in Moloch as their Lord, even though he's an idol, he's of no worth. But Moloch was a cruel Lord in that he expected his followers to offer their children as an altar, as a sacrifice for him, as a burnt offering on the altar. Will this Lord be a cruel Lord like that one is? Is this a cause for celebration or a cause for concern? Will he be a perverse Lord like Artemis, those who've decided to look to Artemis, this idol, as their Lord? Because Artemis expects her followers to consort with temple prostitutes. Will this Lord be a perverse Lord like that Lord? Cause for celebration or cause for concern? Will this Lord be like the Lord of so many nations before us whose names are no longer on our tongues? We don't call their names because they don't exist anymore. Will he be the kind of Lord that can't control, can't maintain, can't preserve his nation? Will he be a weak Lord like so many before? Cause for concern or cause for celebration? And so John approaches that question, the first part of John chapter 6, he approaches that question by giving two miracles of Jesus to describe what kind of Lord he will be. One is feeding the 5,000, the other is walking on water. So let's look at these two miracles and discern from that what kind of Lord will he be. And the first thing we learn is that Jesus is the Lord who provides. He's the Lord of provision. Let's go to John chapter 6, begin reading in verse 1. Like I said, it'll be on the screen. It's a long reading. I'll try to read it correctly. But please bear with me and please stay with me. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Then when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. We'll stop there. So we come to the feeding of the 5,000. What's abundantly clear, what John makes clear to us, is that the crowd here is unable to take care of themselves. They're unable to feed themselves. Now, this is a teachable moment. For you parents, you look for teachable moments. When is that window of opportunity open? And usually it's a very short window. But when is that window of opportunity open for teaching? This is a teachable moment. So Jesus decides to take this moment to teach his disciples. A large crowd has been following, 5,000 men plus women and children. And the first thing he does is he looks to Philip and he says, "What are we going to do here? Philip, how can you provide for this small army?" And Philip says, 8 months' wages, 200 denarii. If we had 8 months' wages, 200 denarii, we'd have enough for everybody to have maybe a bite. So there's no solution. Philip is clear. There's no way, with his means, he has no way of dealing with this problem. Then he goes to Andrew. "Andrew, what are we going to do?" Well, Andrew's maybe a little more optimistic, maybe. He brings to him this little boy. "Here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, the NIV reads. I'm reading like 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. But what is this among so many? Now, how are we going to feed these people? How are we going to take care of this? So from a human perspective, the problem is completely insurmountable. We can't manage it. That's the teachable moment. But the Lord is able to meet the crowd's needs. One little boy's sack lunch, some biscuits, some sardines, 5,000 men plus women and children, a small army. And Jesus prays. He prays over the food, distributes it to the people through his disciples, and everyone has their fill. That's important. Not like Philip, everybody gets a bite. Remember Jan's grandmother, we used to go sit with Jan's grandmother. Jan's grandmother could feed a small army. She used to cook at the school. She had a hard time cooking for her and her husband, but she could feed a small army. And we went to grandma's house. If you didn't eat a bunch, you were sick or worried, or she was worried about you. But grandma always waited till the end. Everybody else had their fill before she ate. And it was amazing how much she loved to chew on the bones, the chicken bones, the leftover. Because she was leaving all the meaty stuff for everybody else. That's not what Jesus is offering here. It's not some scraps, some leftovers, everybody gets a bite. Well, you can have a little bit, but save some for everybody else. Everybody had their fill, and there's 12 basketfuls left over. Now, if you're a first century person in Palestine and you see 12, first of all, 12 is one of the numbers for completion or perfection. That means something. Second of all, it's enough baskets for every disciple to have one of his own to carry. And I think that's supposed to mean something to them. I think that's a teachable moment for the disciples. You've got leftovers more than you had to start with. Everybody gets to take home, all 12 of you get to take a basket of leftovers home with you. And it wasn't enough for one of you to have a meal from a little boy's sack lunch when we started. The God of provision. What kind of Lord is Jesus? He's the Lord who provides. And if you're in that crowd, you've got to think, look at the 12. And then maybe that might bring their mind to the 12 tribes of Israel and how God supplied manna for the wilderness when they were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness and nobody went hungry. Manna and quail. So now we have what God did in the Exodus and in the wilderness wandering. We have Jesus doing with the 5,000 sitting on the field. What kind of Lord will he be? He'll be a Lord who can provide. And I think that's our take home from the question, what kind of Lord will he be in the feeding of the 5,000? You and I have a Lord who's ready, willing, and able to provide for our needs. Now, we don't live like they lived in the first century. And that's true in a lot of ways. That's very true in the sense that very few of us, I don't know if any of us here, whether you're in person, whether you're joining us online, I don't know if anyone here who's living hand-to-mouth, who maybe had some breakfast this morning, but not sure what you're going to do for lunch. Now, I'm not saying not sure where you're going to go have lunch. I mean, that's the eternal question. Where do you want to go eat? Jenny and I went to Ten Killer Lake yesterday and were exploring our new world. And on the way back, we came past one of the towns, and there was a restaurant in there that says, I don't care. The name of the restaurant was, I don't care. Where do you want to go eat? I don't care. Okay, we'll go, I don't care. You know, when a preacher has to say true story, you got to worry about the preacher, but true story. That's not what Jesus is saying. The point isn't that we wonder, well, where we're going to go eat. I don't know of anybody here who wonders, can we eat? Will we have something to eat? Will we have something in our plate? So we don't live in that hand-to-mouth world that they lived in. And the problem with that is that there's plenty of beauty to that. The problem with that is we can become deluded into thinking that we're self-sufficient. I did that. Jan filled the pantry. Jan has some leftovers in the fridge. We earned enough to put food in the kitchen. We're good. But when we really think about it, remember what Jesus told his disciples when he taught them to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. When we really think about it, he's the one who provides. And so we have a God who is not like Moloch. He's not like Artemis. He's not like those unknown gods. He's one who can provide. He's one who loves to provide. And when we learn to rely on his provision, instead of thinking that we're our own and we provide for ourselves, when we realize that he's the one that gave us the job, he's the one that gave us the pantry, he's the one that gave us the fridge, when we realize where our provision comes from, then we can really celebrate and rest in the God who provides, the God of provision. And he loves to provide for other needs as well. So he's a God who provides. Let's press on. Jesus is also the Lord who protects. Let's pick up in chapter 6 and let's pick up in verse 16. The Lord who protects. When the evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 to 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So they're on the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee can be a terrifying place. The topography there, the lay of the land is such that wind can come roaring in from the west and going eastward across the lake and really turn it into a very daunting place to be. It's a fearful place to be, and they are here in the middle of this wind and the waves. They're at the mercy of the wind and the waves. They're unable to calm the storm. And you find that they're unable to reach shore. Now, the NIV says they rowed for 3 to 3.5 hours. Some translations say they went 35 to 40 furlongs, or 3 to 3.5 miles. Whether it's time or length, the point is they can't get to shore. They're completely out of their element. They are totally at the mercy of the elements. But not so with Jesus. Jesus not only is not the mercy of the elements are at the mercy of him. The elements are at the Lord's mercy. You remember back during the Exodus chapter 14, verse 21, the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. Here again, Jesus performs a miracle, something like the Father did back in the Exodus. He walks on the water and demonstrates his mastery over the water. Not only does he do that, he offers assurance for his disciples in their troubled heart. Verse 19 says they were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost, Matthew tells us. They thought they were seeing a ghost walking on the water. They're terrified. And Jesus calms them in verse 20 by saying, the NIV renders, "It is I." Church, "it is I" there in the original language is literally ego eimi. I am. Now, translators say, "I am he, it is I." Translators try to put something with that, because if you just put "I am" there with just nothing else, it doesn't make much sense unless you think back to Moses, when God calls Moses to go deliver his people out of the Egyptian bondage. And one of Moses' many complaints, one of Moses' many excuses why he's not the right guy, he says, "Well, what if I go do what you asked me to do?" I love the "what if." "And I go tell them that they're free, that I've been sent to free them." They said, "Who sent you?" And he said, I don't have a name. Who do I tell them sent me?" You remember what God the Father said? "You tell them I am." You tell them I am that I am. The Greek version of that, you tell them ego eimi. Jesus uses the exact same words. When he calms them, he says, "Don't be afraid, I am." He's claiming to be of the same nature as God the Father. And he offers assurance for those who are willing to accept him. Do you notice the minute deliverance takes place? It's not when they see Jesus. It's not when they're afraid he's a ghost. It's not when they decide that maybe he is the am. It's not when Peter decides to go walk out there to him. It's the minute they take him into the boat, when they accept him, when they bring him in, immediately the boat is on the shore. You and I have a Lord who's ready, willing, and able to protect us. In church, whether that means protection from a lake, a rough lake, whether that means protection from whatever ails us, we have a Lord who's ready, willing, and able to protect. It's hard to imagine that we might think we can control the weather when we can't even forecast it. Not accurately. It's hard to think we might be in control of our creation, the world around us, when we can't predict an earthquake, much less prevent one. When we can't predict a volcanic eruption, much less stop it or change the course of it. It's folly to think that we're in charge of our creation when we can't manage it. And I I'll say this. I struggle with the concept that we're to be our own saviors with global warming. We're called to be good stewards of God's creation. And good stewards means we take care of the creation and how we use it. We need to be responsible. But the thought that we're our own savior, and if we don't fix it, we're doomed, leaves God out of a picture. And God consistently proves to us that we can't control his creation. Much less when the doctor comes and tells you you've got cancer. Or tells you that a loved one has an illness that they can't fix. Or when terrorists decide they want to wreak havoc. Or you name it. When we really sit down and think about how capable we are of protecting ourselves, I've got my 401k, I've got my money set aside, I've got my career, I've got my job, I've got my income, and how fragile those things are, then we realize we need a God who protects. We need a Lord who protects. And we have a Lord who's ready, willing, and able to do just that. But if he's going to protect us, we have to accept him. The minute they were delivered was the minute they took him into the boat. We've got to be people who bring Jesus into our boat. Not as our co-pilot. And not as a genie in a bottle. We have to accept him on his terms. We can't come to Jesus and say, you know what, when I need you, I'll call on you. Otherwise, if he's either Lord of our lives or he's not. He's either master of our destiny or he's not. He's either a savior or he's not. And we have to accept him on his terms. But the minute we accept him on his terms, that's the minute our boat hits shore. That's the minute we're safe. That's the minute we're protected. That's the minute we're under his protection, the Lord who protects. So really, when you think about it, life outside Jesus is Lord. Life inside Jesus is Lord. It's kind of a story of rags to riches. Tell you a little story about Cynthia Thomas. Well, I'll tell you a story that Cynthia Thomas shares. Cynthia Thomas shares the story of her brother and sister-in-law on their wedding day. Well, really their wedding night. Their awful wedding night. Cynthia's brother and sister-in-law were married, and the wedding was beautiful. It went off without a hitch. They had a wonderful reception. They were loving spending time with family and friends and loved ones and sharing with them at the reception until the wee hours of the morning. And finally, at the wee hours of the morning, they go to their hotel room. The brother had reserved the bridal suite, the honeymoon suite. It was a beautiful place. And so they're escorted in the wee hours by the hotel staff to their honeymoon suite. They walk in, and it's just gorgeous. Over here is a little kitchen area with a table set. Looks so pretty. Over here is a sitting area in front of the fireplace. Over here is another sitting area where you can look out over the skyline, and you can see the beautiful scenery below. It's just gorgeous. So they walk in. They're exhausted. They're tired. They look at it. They admire it. They take it in for a minute, and they say, let's call it a night. Can't find a bed. They look around. There's nowhere. There's not a bed anywhere. Finally, exhausted, tired, they discover that the couch is a hideaway bed. So they pull out the hideaway bed, and it's everything you've ever feared about a hideaway bed. The mattress is thin. They lay on the mattress. You can feel the frame underneath. They're exhausted. They're frustrated. They fall asleep. Wake up the next morning sore. Sore back, sore ribs, frustrated. And the husband decides, the newly minted husband decides, he's going to go take care of this. So he marches down to the manager. He goes down to the manager and he says, I booked a honeymoon suite because I want it to be wonderful. And part of it was, but the hideaway bed's horrible. And the manager says, well, why didn't you sleep in the bed? He says, what bed? It's all we can find. We can't find anything with the hideaway bed. It's horrible. And he goes, well, did you open the door to the bedroom? Well, they had seen the door, but they thought it was a closet. And they didn't need the closet. So humbly, the new husband walks back up to talk to his new bride and said, let's go open this door. They open the door, and there's the bridal suite. And yes, this beautiful, big, plush bed. This gorgeous. Far better than a hideaway. And another sitting area over here. And a big bathroom. Rags to riches. When we try to rely on our own resources to provide for us, to protect for us, we're like these honeymooners that are in the one room wishing for something. We're on the hideaway bed. It doesn't matter if you're living paycheck to paycheck or if you've got more money you know what to do with. Understand, that can go away in a heartbeat, right? It doesn't matter if you're the picture of health or if you're struggling for your very survival. Devin mentioned his good friend who one day he's the picture of health, the next day he has a diagnosis of cancer. Those things are fleeting. When we try to provide for ourselves and protect for ourselves, we're those rags people sleeping on a hideaway bed. When we turn to God and let Jesus be our Lord, when we let Jesus be our Lord, let Him provide, let Him protect, then we're in the riches. Now we're in the bridal suite. What kind of Lord will He be? He's the Lord of compassion. He's the Lord who's eager to provide for our physical needs. He provided enough for a small army. How many were there? 5,000 men plus women and children. 5,000, 10,000, 15, 20. Boy, once you get those big numbers, it doesn't matter. That's a lot of mouths to feed. And He took a little snack for a boy and turned it into a feast with leftovers. He took disciples that were alive in that situation who could not for the life of them row to the shore and in an instant brought them to safety when they took Him in. What kind of Lord will He be? He's the Lord of compassion. And as eager as He is to care for our physical needs, He's even more eager to care for our spiritual needs. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we can be saved. He is the way and the truth and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through Him. He's the Lord who seeks to save. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song, and that's your invitation if you're here in person to come and tell us how we can serve you. If you're at home, reach out to us. Call, text, email. You know how. It's easy in a world where we have relative comfort, wealth by the rest of the world's standards, to think that we've got it all handled and we're doing it ourselves. But when we really look at what the world looks like around us, we realize that Jesus is the one who provides. And He's the one who protects. And the only way to have real protection and provision is to come to Him as our Lord and Savior. We can help you come to Christ as your Lord and Savior. Accept Him as your Lord. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. Be baptized into Him for remission of sins. We'll celebrate with the angels. If you've done that, but you've become a little distant, too confident in your own abilities and realize you need to come back to the Lord of provision, the Lord of protection, we'd like nothing more than to walk with you on that journey. Pray with you, come alongside you, see what God's Word has to say about you and His plans for your life. If there's any way we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Church, let's stand. Let's sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?